Well, it is certainly encouraging to be here and glad to have the CYC group back. And it's neat to have Austin leading singing for the first time during a worship assembly. And so that's exciting. You know, one of the neat things about being a parent is seeing your kids excel you in areas that you're not very good at. And I thought about that tonight, of course, with Austin leading singing. And he does a great job with that. But I also think about that in other areas with our kids. And on the athletic field and playing sports or doing different things that kids are able to do, it's so interesting and impressive to see how your kids are able to do better than you at things, and I'm thankful for that. And I know that's, with four kids and all the talent they have, I know that that's going to continue to be the case in many other areas, and it's neat to see that tonight with Austin. By the way, Amanda helped him make sure he was tuned up, not me, so that's why. Another reason it's going well. We are studying tonight Psalm 27. When I have different times out of a series without a, we're not in an ongoing series, I like to sometimes pick just an individual psalm and study it and preach it. And I used as a help a book that Adam Fawn wrote on Psalms, and he does different sermons on various Psalms, and this one he had done, and it was, I used a lot of his thoughts as well, and I hope that it will be encouraging and interesting to you. And please open up your Bible to this Psalm, as we're going to be reading it and focusing our attention solely on this Psalm. A blog several years ago was named From Calm to Chaos because he said that life is really lived, and life is really interesting because of the times of calm, when we have peace and calmness in our life. But it's also interesting, and it's also what makes life life, when we have the times of chaos. That there's the ups and the downs of life. That's what life is. And this psalm is going to be similar to that blog title, From Calm to Chaos. Really, it's this idea from faith to doubt and back to faith. Most of the time, the Psalms will begin with doubt, begin with expressing anxiety and worry and stress and maybe even bitterness and anger toward enemies, and then will end with faith. But this Psalm is different. Some commentators even think that this was written at two separate times. The first six verses, verses 1 through 6, verses 7 through 12, totally different, written in another part. But I don't know, but it seems that maybe they were written at the same time, at least over a general same time period in David's life, when he was like you and I. You can go through times of faith and times of doubt, all in a relatively close proximity of time. You see, we need to think about our own lives and about us also getting through the times of despair, the times of struggle, by depending upon the shelter of the Lord. We don't really know. Commentators may guess, but no one knows the context of why David wrote this psalm. We don't know what experience is in his mind or who the enemies are that he's talking about. But he's going to talk pretty drastically about some evildoers and enemies that he feels is threatening his life. And so let's think about this psalm this evening. Notice we have the first six verses, which is what we could entitle the faith portion of the psalm. Let's look at the first, and I'm going to arrange these in kind of by words that we want to focus on. The first word in the first verse that involves faith is shelter. Look at verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? David is referring to God as his stronghold, as his refuge. He asks, why should I fear? The idea is, what could another human being do to me? Notice the confidence David displays. These enemies can't touch me. I am invincible, you almost get the sense that David's saying, the great faith that he has. It's similar to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6, where the Hebrew writer quotes from the Psalms as well. It says this same idea, what can man do to me? Why should we fear? What can another man do to us? If we're on God's side, then we should not fear men, because we have the blessings of God. We can say confidently, as Hebrews 13, 6 says, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? David is confident. If you look in verse number 5 of the same section, he says, for he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. David is confident. He speaks of him hiding him under a shelter, similar to the expectations of Psalm chapter 23, verse 6, where at the end of that, the Lord is my shepherd psalm, he says that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely goodness and mercy shall pour over me, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This confidence that I'm going to live with the Lord, the Lord will protect me. David viewed God as a great ally and as a great friend. He did not trust in his own strength, but in God. He was up on that mountaintop, and he's saying, you know what? I have God as a shelter. Bring on the enemies. I am protected. God is with me. And then he says in verse number 4, God is beautiful to behold. I want to draw closer to God because of His beauty. One thing that I've asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. He says, I want to dwell and see the beauty of the Lord. I can think about all the beautiful scenery in this world, and you can think about the mountains like the group just saw at CYC, and you think about the beauty of the Smoky Mountains or the Rocky Mountains or the beauty of the ocean. Then you think about the tremendous beauty of heaven, which God is preparing for us. The beauty of the Lord. But this term beauty is also translated, the Hebrew can also be translated as favor. Favor of the Lord. For example, Psalm 90 verse 17, the same word, it says, let the favor or the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. You know, when you go to a wedding, sometimes we'll talk about the bride and how beautiful she is. And of course, Jesus in Revelation 19 talks about that, the bride, the church, and that wedding ceremony and the purity and the white gown symbolizing that purity. And we talk about, we bask in the beauty of the wedding, of the bride, in that whole scene. What this verse is saying is that as Christians, we get to bask in the beauty of the Lord. And you think about how we get serenity, we get peace from a beautiful scene. I think that's why some people, you know, they like to go to the ocean and just sit out and look at it. They don't want to swim in the ocean. They just like to walk along it and just look at it, or go to the mountains and look at it, or maybe go to your backyard and just look out and, you know, just seeing that, especially when the grass starts growing and the flowers are out there, and just to relax, to think about the beauty of the Lord. David said that I want to see, I want to behold the favor, the beauty of the Lord. What great faith. And then in verse number 5, he talks about safety. He talks about safety when he says this. He says, for he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. These terms, hide and conceal, are deeper expressions than just hiding. It's not like you just bury something and put it underneath the ground. What they involve are hiding or covering something that is precious or is a treasure. They involve the idea of concealing to protect. So he's hiding us, he's concealing us to protect us because we are his treasure. Isn't that neat to think about? In other words, it's saying that David is saying, I put my faith in God because He is concealing me. He is hiding me. He is protecting me because I am His special treasure. I'm His special treasure. You see, this encourages us. In fact, we can even think in verses 5 and 6, continuing on, after he talks about being hidden and being concealed, he says, because he will lift me high up on a rock. And notice verse 6, and now my head shall be lifted up, and my enemies, above my enemies all around, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. Notice that David says that when the Lord hides me and conceals me, it causes me as well to lift up my head. In other words, I am encouraged. So we have shelter, we have beauty, we have safety and protection. We have encouragement, it gives us strength. And then the final thing that we notice in these verses about faith is this all leads to praise. Thus I will sing and make shouts of joy, sacrifices with shouts of joy, and make a melody to the Lord. David says, because of the great faith I have, because of all that He's done, because of His awesome protection, His great shelter, His great beauty, His great nature, the safety, and the encouragement He gives me, I will go into the house of the Lord and I will praise His name. I will praise Him. What an awesome thought of these first six verses. You know, I don't think that we often are, quote, spiritual enough many times. We don't think like David thought here. We don't allow ourselves to go there. We stay too reserved. We don't want to be that unabashed, maybe spiritual, but we probably should be. And we need to have more of these joys of faith and trust and to wholeheartedly give ourselves to God. David certainly did, and you think about all that he went through, and this time was one where he has great faith. I don't know if something happened. I don't know if it was written a few months later or a few years later. I don't know. But I know something happened between verse 6 and verse 7, or maybe it was just his own reflection. And we turn in verse 7 to fear. And this is the vacillating that all of us have as humans between faith and fear and struggle. And we want to depend upon the safety and the protection and the security of God and the beauty of God, but then we struggle with the human nature and the world around us and Satan and all that goes on, and we struggle with fear. Notice the mood changes drastically in verse 7. And now David is not turning from God, but David is affirming his faith in the midst of the real struggles. He expresses his fear. Notice verse 7. He is despairing. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. David now beseeches the Lord. Lord, hear me. Lord, I'm going to cry to you. Be gracious and answer me. Listen. I think about this term, he cried aloud. And we might ask ourselves the question, have we ever cried before God? And I know some of you have probably shed many tears in prayer to God. But it's something that you shouldn't be ashamed of, because if you think about the great men of the Bible and women of the Bible, but specifically thinking about some of the great heroes of the Bible, we read about how they would often cry in prayer. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, Elijah, and all that he went through. And you think about Paul and what he talks about with the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, night and day with tears beseeching them. You think about Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 there, or chapter 11, when he lists off all his sufferings and all the beatings and all the persecutions, then he says above all these things are the constant concern or the distress, the worry of all the churches. Paul was always worried. He was always praying about all these the churches that he had helped establish. But crying in prayer. In other words, prayer is not always just faith-filled moments of where we're asking God to we're thanking Him, we're asking for something we just want. But sometimes we cry in prayer. David is crying aloud. Adam Clark, the commentator from a couple centuries ago, said, "God will answer them that pray and cry. Those who do not are most likely to be without the blessings they so much need." Remember our Lord? Our Lord went to the Garden of Gethsemane and He shed great drops of sweat like blood. I'm sure the tears and the anxiety and all the emotion. Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 5 says that He offered up cries with vehemency, talking about these prayers. He was crying unto God. We need to be willing to express our emotion, to be despairing. But notice verse 8, He's not only despairing, but He's searching. He says, "You have said, seek my face." He's claiming the promise of God. "God, you have said, seek my face." And you can look at Deuteronomy and other passages where God said that in the law for them to seek Him. "But my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I see." It's interesting that the first phrase here, "You have said, seek my face." The intended implied verb for seek is plural. In other words, it's you all seek my face. That's in the everybody, God has said, seek my face. And certainly that's the case. God wants everybody to seek His face. But notice what David says. This has been a command for all people to seek your face. But David says this, "Your face, Lord, do I personal seek." You know, there's a lot of people doing all kinds of things tonight. But you are seeking the face of the Lord. The Lord has put out the call for everybody to seek His face, to seek Him. But a lot of people don't respond, do they? But when you're despairing, I want you to know that God is there for you to personally seek His face. David says, "I will do that. I will seek your face. I will seek your petitions, your blessings." You see, David is accepting the commandment and he is beseeching Him to deliver. He's saying, "Lord, you promised this. You said that you would be there for me. Lord, I am taking you up on your promise. I am seeking your face." You see, we should take personal charge. Sometimes when we get discouraged, we want to look to everybody else to handle our faith problems. At some point, we have to step up and we have to take our own faith challenges. We can't, rely on our parents. We can't rely on other people. We've got to take our own faith. We have to be the one who says, "I'm going to seek the face of the Lord. I'm going to deal with this. I'm going to seek the Lord." But then notice, verses 9 and 10, he is embracing. David is fearing being cast off. He's worried about being isolated, being lonely. One of the greatest fears we have when we go through problems is being lonely. And I think that one of the reasons prayer is so helpful to people in crisis situations, one of the reasons it's good for other people to be there and church members to be there and elders and preachers and things to be there, is because we help remind them that God is there. And it's not that in any way a preacher or an elder or another church member is God, but it is a representation of God. And it helps us realize we're not alone, that God is there. And when we pray, God is there. He's listening. He says, verse 9, "Hide not your face from me." Don't hide, God. Don't stay elusive. "Turn not your servant away in anger." Don't be mad at me, God. "O you who have been my help, Cast me not off. Forsake me not. Don't forsake me, Lord. O God of my salvation. You see, David is embracing God. He's not running away from his fears. He's being honest that he needs someone. He can't do this on his own. In fact, in verse number 10, he will say this, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." Now, this is probably poetic. Jesse and his mother probably did not forsake David. But David is probably using, as sometimes the Psalms will use father and mother to symbolize humanity. It's this idea that everybody else, to a certain degree, has let him down. Family and friends. He can't depend on another man. He can't depend on anyone else fully for what God can do. You know, there's a lot of truth to that, isn't there? I sometimes will end at a graveside service when we've interned the body or we're there to do that. I'll say something to this effect. You know, family, you've done a good job honoring your loved one, providing for your loved one in life and now in death. And all these people have come and expressed their sympathy, but now you're going to go. You're going to go back home. And I remind them of what the disciples of John did after they went and took the body of John after he had been beheaded. They buried that body, and then the Bible says in Matthew, they went and told Jesus. And I encourage family that in the darkness of the night, when it's just you, when you're struggling with loneliness, when you feel like everybody else has gone back to their normal life, remember, you can always go and tell Jesus. And that's what David's doing. David is embracing the idea that, you know what, humans are always, even your spouse, even your family, everybody is in some way not going to be able to do for you what God can do for you. You should not depend or put your happiness, put your joy in another person. You have to look to the Lord. And he says, "My father and my mother, they've forsaken me, but the Lord's going to take me in. The Lord will embrace me. The Lord will get me through this." And then in verse number 11 and 12, he says, "Lord, you're going to guide me. You're going to guide me through it. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me on a level path because of my enemies." A level path probably indicates a flat area where he could see his enemies coming. He's saying, "God, you help me be able to see my enemies. Lead me on a level path. Guide me and teach me because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence." You see, he says, "Teach me." He ends this time of struggle with a benediction for guidance and direction. He trusts in the Lord. Let me encourage you. One thing that, you know, sometimes people will be going through a struggle in their life, and they'll be even struggling with their faith and whether they believe in God or not, or searching and despairing, and they're going through a hard time. Let me encourage those people. And one thing that I think we often neglect, maybe because of busyness or laziness or whatever it is, but sometimes we quit looking for answers when we're going through those struggles. Sometimes we get it more and more questions, and we struggle and we keep developing these questions, but we're really not doing anything to find the answer. Sometimes we just want to talk about it and tell everybody we can about it and maybe even discourage them in their faith, but we really aren't doing anything to try to get hard answers ourselves. And what we're doing is we're not looking to the guidance of the Lord. And so he says, "Teach me, Lord. Help me to lean upon you." We need to make sure that when we're going through a hard time, don't quit reading the Scripture. Don't quit coming to church. Don't quit going to Bible class. When you face your fear, you need more instruction, not less instruction. You need more guidance. It's important for you to remember that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so we thought about faith, we thought about fear, but now in verses 13 and 14, he talks about the foundation. The foundation. This is the certain hope and assurance. He trusted that the Lord would bring good through this dark time. Notice, this is a pretty famous passage in some ways. He says, verse 13, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I believe that I'm going to get through this. We must believe that there are brighter days coming. That this cloud, this storm is a real storm, but we must believe that there are brighter days coming. He says, I believe. The foundation of my life is that I have hope. The foundation is that whether I have faith, a great mountaintop of faith, or whether I'm low in the valley with fear, I have a foundation that says, I trust in the Lord, in the goodness of the Lord. He says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I think that land of the living is significant because what he's saying is, I'm not just talking about an eternal goodness, an eternal reward. But I believe God's going to get me through this and that I'm going to have better days ahead in this life. You know, we may have a hard time, and certainly we don't want to diminish anybody's difficult struggle in the time of fear, the time of real struggle. But we all realize, too, that life's going to change and that there is going to be better days ahead. There's going to be better days ahead. There'll be times of struggle ahead, too. But the goodness of God has not quit. God is still going to be good. He's still going to be good. And then notice, he gives us some final counsel or advice in verse 14. There's three things he says, and I'm going to give you all these in C. He says, wait for the Lord, be calm. Wait for the Lord. And then he says, be capable, be strong. Let your heart take courage. Be courageous. Wait for the Lord. Look at that advice that David gives of a foundation. He says, when you're going through a struggle, you know, we are all going to have times where we need to have more times of faith. We need to have times of fear. But he says, whenever you're going through this and when you're living life, I want you to know some things. Be calm. Wait for the Lord. Be patient. There's going to be better days ahead. Be calm. Be capable. Don't be weak. Be strong. Be capable. Do all that you can. Read and depend upon God. We are not given a spirit of fear, as Paul tells Timothy. We need to be capable. And then we need to be courageous. Be courageous. You can overcome. That's the foundation. And so David has given us the key for shelter of the Lord. The shelter of the Lord is not always this abundant mansion that has no problems. Shelter of the Lord is going to involve faith and fear, but it involves a solid foundation. This evening, if you're not a child of God, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, if you need to rededicate your life, if we can help you in any way, come as together we stand and as we sing. To follow.